the whole thing about what we do here, we are very systematic in what we do, and there's nothing wrong. We need to be decent and in order in what we do. But I don't know. Do you sing that? You don't sing that song? Well, I'm going to sing it with you right now, because the focus of what we do is around this. If you don't know it, just try to sing it. It's a very simple song. You ready? We are here because we love you, Lord, and we lift our voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Our coming together is to build us up, to strengthen us, to make us more equipped for loving God and being His servant. And my focus, I know that I get sidetracked at times, but you never hear a sermon that I've ever preached before, very rarely. Because I don't file sermons. What you hear is always the things I've studied recently and I put together to share with you. I'll just tell you, getting older and studying God's Word is more important to me now than it's ever been. I'm closer to God than I've ever been because the Word of Christ is richly dwelling within me. And that's not done on Sunday morning, and it's not done on Wednesday. It's glorifying God every day because we love God. Therefore, we keep His commandments. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you for listening this morning. Part 2. The first half of the lesson, I challenge us to recognize that Jews were looking to be saved by obedience to the law. And maybe we have some of the same concepts in our mind. Did God simply exchange one law for another law and ask us to be saved by law keeping? In both Romans and Galatians, Paul addresses this issue, and it's important to understand what part law plays in our salvation. I'm just going to talk to you about, we already stated some things that God was focused on love and not law. I want you to turn over to the book of Romans now, and these are passages you have read time and time again. I'm not going to say anything new that you are learning that you haven't heard before. But what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1, I must be offline. Excuse me a second while I get back online here. There we go. Sorry. Back to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes this passage that you're so familiar with in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now we quote 16, sometimes we don't quote 17, but 17 is pretty important. Because I want to tell you, what the gospel reveals is the righteousness of God. What the gospel revealed is what God thought was right. And God sending you to eternal punishment, God could never justify that in His mind or want that to happen. The gospel is because God couldn't stand to think it would be right to not give you the opportunity to be with Him. Even though He gave this law and said, don't disobey it, because if you disobey it, I can't be in fellowship with that which is evil, that which is sin. Please don't do it, because if you do it, you're going to die. And when man did it, God said, I can't live with the concept that I'm going to be separated from Him eternally because of sin. That's not who I am. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, that He wants you to be saved, that He wants me to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. That's God's righteousness from faith to faith. However long man has lived, whether it was under patriarchal law, Mosaic law, the Christian dispensation, however and whenever man lived, God's greatest desire, His righteous desire, is that you and I come and be with Him forever, is that we might be saved. Don't ever forget that. And God did what He did through Jesus Christ for one reason only, because He loves you and wants you to be there. And if you're not there, it's a choice. And God's not going to force you to be someplace you don't want to be, but God wants you there. And we need to never forget that. The first three chapters of Romans defines important truths. Not law, but important truths that we need to know. God's gospel is His power to save us. It's what He did and gave the authority, the power to save us from what sin did to us. And the gospel is the righteousness of God that is revealed because He wants us to be with us. But if you read verse 18, it follows verse 17. Here's what it also says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Not only does God love, not only is God righteous for wanting to save us, but He is just and He declares wrath on those that are ungodly. Because He is just and He is the justifier of those that love Him. You know, in chapter 2 of the book of Romans, if you turn there real quick, the first five verses. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the same thing. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Did you get that? Every one of us sitting here, we have absolutely no excuse. Sitting in judgment over people and passing judgment on people, we condemn ourselves because none of us are justified by law. We all sin. Every one of us. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? We hold up this law like law can save us, but law condemns every one of us. So be very careful. For do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Wow. That ought to scare every person to death that thinks that we're going to be saved because we did it right. That ought to scare us. Because what He's going to say is He's going to say, you're not going to be saved because you did this right. Because in chapter 3, He's going to tell you we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing you can do to save yourself because you have separated yourself from me, and it's not your act that's going to save you. So when you're starting to judge other people, recognize you're lost for the same reason they're lost, and you're subject to condemnation for the same reason they're condemned. You have failed, and you will never, through your own self, be saved. Now, I want to stop there, and I want you to go back with me to the mindset that is permeating the Jewish people of that day. Now, you're going to maybe get upset with me for this, but please be patient. If I turn and I ask you, and I said, Acts 2, what would be your first response? Your first response would be, obviously the first gospel sermon, wouldn't it? That would be your first response. And you would say, Peter preached the gospel, right? That's first gospel sermon. Now, I want you to stop for a second after he had convicted these people and said everything about what God had planned and what God had done and how God had sent Jesus into the world to save the world and that the world through him was going to be saved. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has saved, God has given you his Lord Jesus, Lord and Christ. And those Jews that were standing there, you think they were convicted? Some of them were convicted? It says they were. They were pricked to the heart. Now, I want you to see how this law keeping permeates. Tell me what the question was, or think it in your mind, what was the question that the Jewish brethren asked Peter after he preached that? What shall we do? You know why? Because law was about doing. All they could think in their mind is, we've crucified Jesus Christ. What do we do to correct this problem? Do you think that's a normal question? Certainly. But understand the relation to their mindset as Jews and doing the law. Now, I think it's kind of interesting because we don't talk about this, but Peter's statement has nothing to do with an act at the beginning, because what's the first word he tells them? He says, repent. What is that, folks? Can I see you repent? If I come up here and I look at Glendon, I say, well, I'm just going to sit here a while, Glendon. I'm going to see if you've repented, and I'm just going to look at your chest. I can't see that. Can you see that? There is no law that you could see that somebody's repented. None. Not one. Because he's not dealing with doing law there. He says what has to change is your heart. You get that? Before you can ever be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to change your heart. It's not about keeping law. It's about loving God. It's about loving what God has done for you. He sent Jesus Christ in the world because he loves you and he wants to save you. And he did this. He always promised that he would save you. Now here's Jesus Christ. And you know what you did by wicked hands? You let wicked people take the Son of God and you nailed him on a cross and you killed him. First question, okay, now what do we do to change that? Well, you know what our answer would be? Let's just skip right over the repentance and let's say baptized for the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If the answer is baptism, separate and apart from repentance, you've had done absolutely nothing but got somebody wet. Do you understand that? That the change of heart towards God precedes any type of forgiveness that takes place. Loving God and being thankful to God precedes all of that. But what we do is we'll pick out the command. Now, repentance is a command there, but it's a statement that I can't see you repent. You know, I've known a lot of you for a long time. Edith still speaks one-syllable words and two syllables. It's Jim A. There's things, I could hear Pam's voice resonating. I'm married to Pam, but I could hear Pam's voice without her opening her mouth. Know a lot of you guys, but you know what I don't know? I don't know what God has done to unlock your heart so that you love him. Do you know, have you felt that God has just unlocked that because of what he's done for you? I can't see that. So he says, stop thinking about doing something to please God, some action, or killing some sacrifice, or doing some sacrament. The change comes with a change of your heart towards God. The change of your heart towards what God wants for you. And folks, we can do things all day long, but if our heart's not there, it's worthless. You know, that's why Paul will say in Romans, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the heart man believes. And with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. It is the heart that changes, that leads us to obedience towards God. Acts 2 starts that, but let's go back to Romans. Since we are all just subject to sin, when you get to Romans, the third chapter, we always read verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified," we are made just, "justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Your salvation is not because you did it perfectly. Your salvation is a gift. God gave it to you. A gift. It is the gift of grace that God gives to you. It is God that works in you for salvation. I want you to understand, don't go overboard with this, because people will walk out here and say, "Jim's saying there's nothing that we can do to be saved." I'm saying, separate and apart from the act of God, God shows His righteousness in what happens to you. He gives His gift so that you can be saved. It's all based upon who God is and our response to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We so much want to teach people what they must do, as the Jews asked in Acts chapter 2. And we need to teach what God wants us to do. But why? Because we change their hearts towards God. We change our hearts towards God. And so here you have the gift, the nature of the gift. The nature of the gift, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's the nature of the gift. The nature of the, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It is through Jesus Christ that that gift came. Verse 25. In this, Romans says, in the passage we're in right now, "whom God put forth as the propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." This is how this was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He passed over the former sins. What the gospel shows is they show God's forbearance. They glorify God. It is through the glory of God that you and I are saved. Not through law. Through the glory of God that you are saved. It was to show His righteousness at this present time, so that He might be just, and that God might be the justifier that makes you just. It's God that makes you saved. God did it all. He did everything that He needed to do to save you. And our salvation reveals the righteousness of God. And it reveals the glory of God. And it's done because God is just. Verse 26, it was to show His righteousness. God is just and He's our justifier. Well, chapter 4 of Romans then says that man cannot be right before God by doing works. Now, here's the line that Paul's on. I want you to think, Romans chapter 4, verse 2. It says right here, "For if Abraham was just by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. There is no law that Abraham could obey that would make him just before God, because he sinned." He had sinned. Does the scripture say, "Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness"? We're not righteous because we've done it right. We're not righteous because we obeyed the law perfectly. We're righteous because of what God did, and through faith we receive the gift of God, which is our salvation, which glorifies Him, because He is the justifier and we're made just by God. It's His work. The changing of us from being servants of sin, the changing of us from being people that are condemned eternally, could only be done by God's work. We are saved because of God, not because we work it perfectly. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know how many of you grew up this way. I've heard a lot of interesting discussions in my lifetime. And the interesting discussion that I've heard, that you have all heard, is you're living your Christian life, but every time you sin, you're separated from God, then you pray and you come back into it. Folks, that's teaching a work, that's teaching a law of justification by perfection. And John, the apostle, wrote, I write these things to you that you might not sin, but when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If a man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. We're going to walk as God wants us to walk because we love God, and we never have to fear for being lost. I see Christians that don't know if they're saved or lost all the time because they think they just may not do it perfectly. And if you think you're getting to heaven because you do it perfectly, you have misunderstood the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not because we're perfected, because of who we are. Don't ever forget that. It is Jesus who perfected us. It is God's plan that perfected us, being then justified by faith. So God makes us just through trusting in Him and believing in Him and following Him and loving Him and serving Him. Well, what about that guy? And I heard this years ago. It was in a magazine. A guy had become a Christian, and he was he said, "You idiot!" And he has a heart attack and dies. Is he going to heaven or going to hell? Seriously? You want to know that? That's exactly what the Pharisees wanted to know. You know, you got a babe in Christ. He starts feeding on milk. Do you think that milk-eating baby is expected to live the life that you are being a Christian 50 years ago, for 50 years? There is no way. So is God a respecter of persons because He doesn't judge that baby the same way He judges you? Well, He is in our system of things. Because we think we're justified by doing it all right. Folks, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, those things I would not. You know what the Apostle Paul's saying? I try every day to be what God wants me to be, and I fail. I make it a habit, me and Pam, to pray with each other before we go to bed. And before we go to bed, I pray by myself, but I pray with her, God, please forgive me of my sins. I'm trying to live the way you want me to live, and I know that I fail. I'm weak. Sometimes I think the things I shouldn't. Sometimes I open my mouth and say the things I shouldn't. But God, I love you. I want to do what's right. Saved because I'm going to do it perfectly. I'm saved because I love God, and I want to try to do it at best I can. I see Christians. My mother was, if you ever knew my mom, Linda, and a lot of people here didn't know my mom. My mom was one of the nicest people you ever want to meet. She lived 93 years being married to a cantankerous old man for 74 of them. And I'll tell you, I used to say, Mom, are you going to heaven? She said, well, I hope I am. I don't know if I'm good enough. And I'd always stop her and I'd say, you're not. And I like Glendon, but you're not going to heaven because you're good enough. Edith, you're not going to heaven because you're good enough. And there isn't a person in this room that's going to heaven because we're good enough. We're going to heaven because God loves us so much that He paid the price to get us there. And in turn, we love Him. And we bring our lives in submitting. God gave this gift for the entire world. And we need to be shouting it out to the world. God loves you. Want to know why the church is dying? Because the message isn't coming out from us that God loves the world. We need to be shouting it from the rooftops. God loves me and He loves you too. Let's glorify God. Let's learn about God. Let's study God. In Isaiah, let's come reason of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Let's talk about God. Now let's talk about rules. Now doesn't that sound stupid? That we want to talk about making sure that every box is checked. Folks, I got to tell you, I know people that check the box, come into service all the time, walk out the door and don't have anything to do with anybody else the rest of the week. They ignore the fact that if you love Him, you keep His commandments. They ignore Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another day by day while it's called today. They ignore the concept of Hebrews 10:24 to provoke one another into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that assembling is not just this. It says you need to be with other Christians and encourage them so they can go to heaven. Our Christianity is not lived inside this building. God's love is not contained inside this building. And it is God's love that compels me to live a life of sacrifice and service and devotion to Him because He loves me. And separating from loving the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, there is no salvation. Did you get that? Separate from loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there is no salvation. Because it is love that compels you to seek Him and to follow Him and to obey Him. Romans chapter 5 begins by saying, "Seeing therefore you are justified by faith, we have peace with God." If man is justified by law, then we are all compelled towards fear because we all fail in our obedience to law. God did not set up a system of fear, but He set up a system of grace. The only fear we have is rejecting the gift that God so freely has given. However, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, that grace does not accept unrighteousness. Shall we continue in grace? Shall we continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. And if you look at Romans, the 6th chapter, this is a continuation of Paul's thought. He asks this question in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, stop right there. It says, you're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him by baptism into His death. Now, it's not saying we're baptized into His tomb. We're baptized into His death. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. When I decide that I'm going to turn my life over to God, I want to put the man of sin away. And He says, you are baptized into His death. Jesus went to the cross to accomplish God's purpose. Jesus said, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. All you have to do is read. He's there in the garden begging, if there's any way we can do this without this happening, please let it be done. And then He says, but you know something, Father? I'm going to do exactly what you need me to do. And then the angels came and ministered to Him. So Jesus went before Pilate, and He went before them. Herod, He went before Pilate. He stripped of His clothes. He's beaten. He's spat on. They put a crown of thorn on His head. He's going all through this because my Father says this is necessary. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stretch out my arms on that cross, and I'm going to die because it's necessary. And until you crucify yourself, you can't come forth from that. He doesn't say be buried with Christ in baptism, He said, be buried into His death. We kill our will. We kill who we are. We put off the body of sin so that it might be destroyed. And we resurrect to new life because God takes that body of sin and He destroys it. All by the function of God that you and I are saved. And He makes it possible that Jesus can stand in our place. Only God could save us. And not ourselves. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing over in Ephesians 2. In verse 8 he says, for by grace you have been saved through your faith. It is not of yourself. It is not because you did everything right. Your salvation is a gift of God. Not of your works, lest you should boast. But you are His workmanship. You've been created or recreated in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God before ordained that you should walk in them. This message of Romans permeates the Scripture, that our salvation is accomplished by God in our willful surrender. Do you love the Lord? We could sing, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice." God wants more than our voice. He wants our hearts. Glenda's saying, "Give me your heart," says the Father above. We sang about it this morning. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's God's gift. And it comes because we obey the most important command that Jesus said ever was given, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love God? Then give yourself to Him totally. Love Him and serve Him. Seek Him. Study. Appreciate Him because of how much He loves you. And if we can help in any way, we ask you to